I want to encourage you in a theme. You know, as we've been reading through the Bible, we, you know, almost in one day breezed through an incredible character in the Bible. And I want to talk about what I believe identifies this guy's life. It's a man named Jonathan, and the theme is humility. This is a theme that is pretty foreign to most people in our day and age. Culturally, we don't naturally embrace humility. We really strive for position, for power. We want, you know, a name, and we want people to know us, and we're often talking more than we're listening. And yet the Bible speaks of one of the characteristics of God's nature as humble. And this is not a message that's going to suddenly, we're going to find we're all humble, but I hope it might move us towards desiring humility. The reason Jonathan sometimes, you know, gets missed is he's sandwiched in the Bible story between two pretty high-profile characters. One is Saul. He's the first king of Israel. We've just been reading about him. And Saul is a very self-centered and self-interested character. And you see a lot of pride and a lot of trouble in his life. But the next character on the other side of this sandwich is David. And David is known as a man after God's own heart who embodies humility as well. But he became the best known and most famous king of the historical Israel. And there's this transfer that happens between Saul's kingship and David's kingship. But right in the middle of this passage is a young man named Jonathan. He's Saul's first son. And as Saul's first son actually is the right prince inheritor of the kingdom. Jonathan, as the first son of David, should become the next king of Israel. But Saul makes a series of very poor decisions. And in 1 Samuel chapter 13, we find that the man who anointed him king removes his kingship from him. In chapter 13, verse 13, we read this: "You acted foolishly," Samuel said to Saul. "You have not kept the command the Lord your God gave you. For if you had," listen to this, Samuel says to Saul, "if you had followed God and obediently had adhered to his ways, if you had, he would have established your kingdom over Israel for all time." That's where you see that Jonathan was the right heir of the kingdom. He is the right king in waiting. He is the prince under the kingship of Saul who should take the throne. Verse 14, "But now your kingdom will not endure." In this moment, Jonathan is removed from position and prestige and suddenly becomes a nobody, no longer the inheritor of the kingdom. "Your kingdom will not endure, but the Lord has sought out a man after his own heart and appointed him leader of his people." Put yourself in that position for a minute. You, the son, the heir opportune of your family name and family lineage and inheritance and position and power, in one moment, having been raised as the heir apparent, suddenly become no one. And this other young man who Samuel says is a man after God's heart is now the new king. Your position is done. It's been handed over. How does Jonathan feel? If he's anything like me, it's not going to be easy. I would probably look with a bit of detest toward that one that usurped and stole my rightful inheritance and my name and my position. See, in our flesh, that sort of thing does not sit right with us. It's everything I was raised to be, everything I was told that one day I would have gone. I would want to defend myself, but wait, I'm worthy of that kingship. I'm of good character too. I know my dad's failed, but I'm good. I'm solid. I have good character, good morals, good ethics. I can do it. That's what we would want to do. But Jonathan is different. The reality is Jonathan probably would have been a great leader. As you read through these few chapters about Jonathan's life, you discover these things. First, that Jonathan is seen to be a man of honor and deep faith. When you come in at chapter 14, you find Jonathan is a man who is zealous for God's name and God's covenant, his promise of this inheritance to his people. Jonathan is faced with an opportunity to fight for the name of his God and the nation that he serves. There's a Philistine stronghold, and all of the Israelite army are living in fear, and Jonathan says to his armor bearer, let's go and take it. And he uses this term, he says, let's go out to that outpost or that stronghold of these uncircumcised fellows. This is not just Jonathan making... He's not just speaking about their physical state. Circumcision was a mark of the inheritance to God's people. If you've been reading along, you would understand that. So what Jonathan is saying is these guys are unrightfully ruling over us and taking control of this land. They are not the people of the covenant. They are not the people of the inheritance. They shouldn't be here. Let's go and do something about it. Jonathan is passionate about God's name and his covenant. It moves him in zeal to battle. You see a young man whose confidence is in God's ability and God's victory. It's Jonathan who says, let's do something. God can win this, whether by many or few. The battle is his. He's a young man whose faithfulness and character win him honor amongst his peers. After just fighting this battle, Saul has made some poor decisions. And at the end of chapter 14, Saul has actually sworn that he would kill his own son. Verse 44, Saul says, may God deal with me, be it ever so severely, if you do not die, Jonathan. But the men around said to Saul, should Jonathan die, he's brought a great deliverance in Israel. Never, as surely as the Lord lives, not a hair on his head will fall to the ground. And the men of Israel stood around Jonathan and said no to the king. Where you see this recognition of character in his peers is his peers have just been cowering to Saul about food. They don't eat for a whole day because Saul says anyone that eats will be, you know, will fall under my hand. And the moment that Jonathan's life is threatened, when they've cowered about food, they stand up against the king to defend a life. That says a lot about the character of Jonathan. And ultimately, Jonathan's humility led him into friendship and covenant with the man who would become king in his place. God, because of Saul's behavior, and dishonor of his name removed the line of the kingship and started it again in David. If I was in those shoes of Jonathan, I think it would be easy to become embittered, to feel betrayed, to feel humiliated. But Jonathan never allows any of that to take root and instead humbles himself. The thing is that often our rights blind us to what is right. Let me say that again. Our rights often blind us to what is right. We're often told what our rights are and all the things we have a right to. But there are many times that that needs to be laid aside for God's kingdom purpose, for His name. Pride is always about me first, but humility is always about others first. Pride is always me first, my rights. Humility is always others first. Jonathan could have had that attitude towards David, that you've stolen my birthright. You've taken that which was rightfully mine and you need to give it back. And he could have gone through the whole comparative study of person and his worth. You know, there's another story of birthright. Jacob and Esau that we read a few months ago. And that stolen birthright causes Esau to want to kill his brother. That's how much the birthright mattered. And Jonathan may well have naturally gone, you know, I want to kill him for taking that. But he never allows it to consume him. In fact, Jonathan does the complete opposite and fully supports David. He commits himself to helping him achieve that which God has says is his. In fact, he goes so far as to covenant his friendship to him and take that which would identify him as the prince. Remember, there's these two swords, the king's sword and the prince's sword. And Jonathan comes to the place where he says to David, you are the rightful prince. You are the inheritor of the kingdom. And he takes off his princely tunic and gives it to David. He takes off his belt and his sword and he adorns David with it. And he literally says to him, though I am prince by lineage, you are the prince by God's design, and he just hands it to him. How do you think Saul felt when he saw David wearing his son's princely tunic? Saul already hates David. I can't imagine the rage that he feels that his son has abdicated position to this shepherd boy. It only would have fueled Saul's rage. But Jonathan's heart is to say, no, you are the one. These rightfully belong to you. Jonathan goes further than that and in his covenant actually protects David. He has prime opportunity to actually hand David over to his father, hand him over to death. But instead in 1 Samuel 20, when Saul is planning to kill David, Jonathan lets him know exactly what the plans are. In 1 Samuel 23, when Saul is pursuing David, Jonathan actually goes ahead of him and he encourages him. You listen to the words in verse 17. Jonathan goes to David and he says, don't be afraid. My father will never find you. He will never carry this out. You are going to be king of Israel. And I, listen to these words, I will be second to you. I submit myself to you, and my father is well aware of this. Humility is when you recognize God's design, his purpose. Pride is always about position, but humility is about purpose regardless of position. Pride is always about position, elevating myself. Humility is about purpose regardless of my position. Jonathan, I believe, is a foreshadow or a type of Jesus. You know, in Romans it says that God's purpose has always been that we would be conformed to the person of Jesus Christ. In Philippians chapter 2, you see it said of Jesus that he did not consider his equality with God something that he had to grasp a hold of and take control of. But he humbled himself. and he took on human likeness. And being found in human likeness, became a servant of all. Jonathan becomes a servant to the one who, in outward appearance, had taken everything from him. It wasn't really an issue of even who would have been better suited. Both Jonathan and David were extremely zealous for God's name. Both of them valiant warriors. Both of them willing to take a humble position and not enforce their right to be king. And it's probably those similarities that bring them together and allow them to be united in this intimate bond of friendship. If the issue of who is going to be the next king had never been settled in their hearts, they would never have had the level of relationship they had. And the reality is these two things. They loved one another more deeply than they loved the throne of Israel. And they did that because they loved the Lord their God more than they loved the position of the throne of Israel. Their covenant was born in humility. It was stronger than envy. It was stronger than being jealous of one another. It was stronger than coveting what one another had. It was stronger than personal ambition. It was stronger than their personal position or power. Because ultimately, and it's the same for us, it must be about God's person, His name and His character above all things. It should be about God's position, the Creator, the giver of life, the ultimate authority, the lawgiver, the one that has designed everything. And it should be about God's purpose. Jesus himself says in one of his final prayers, he said, "Not my will be done, but your will be done." It's always got to be about God's person. It's got to be about God's position. It's got to be about God's purpose, or we will find ourselves just, you know, wandering in circles. But it made me ask two questions of myself. Am I willing to give up personal rights for the sake of others? Are we willing to give up personal rights for the sake of others? And would we be willing, or are we willing, to give up our own dreams or aspirations or promises or hopes to enable someone else to succeed? These are the things that shine in the person of Jonathan, but we can miss. It's the challenge, because it is so contrary to the way the world thinks, and it's so contrary to our culture. We're a culture that love to, you know, prop ourselves up and tear one another down. And we say it's just joking, and it's, you know, it's excuse for the way that we so easily want to prop up our own position and reputation. So quickly, there are seven things that I want to just give you that are opportunities. And I hope you maybe will write some of them down and challenge yourself with them. Because at the moment that we end this morning, opportunity will be there to walk in pride or walk in humility. I guarantee it. And these seven things will simply start to move us towards humility. This is not the final solution for it. It begins with this first one that I believe becomes the foundation for all the others. Meditate on God's word and ask Him to shape you. What that means is you take passages of Scripture to do with humility and line them up with your life. Look at your life through those and go, me or not me? Is this who I am? Or do I need to be shifted to be more like this? Let me give you a few. Psalm 25, verse 9 says this, "He leads the humble in what is right. He teaches the humble His way. Do we want to walk in God's ways? Do we want to know what God says is good and says is right and lead us, shape us? Then we've got to be willing to walk in humility, to take a second place. Isaiah 66. All these things my hand has made, and so all these things came to be, declares the Lord. That is God's power, His authority that He's talking about there. But this is the one to whom I will look, says the Lord, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. God says His position, His power is absolute, but He looks for those that walk in humility. Philippians chapter 2, don't do anything out of rivalry or conceit. In humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Don't just look to your own interests, but also to the interests of others, and have that mind in you that was the mind of Christ. James chapter 4, He gives more grace, and therefore it says, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Matthew 23, whoever exalts himself will be humbled. Whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Ephesians chapter 2, by grace you've been saved. This not of your own doing, it's the gift of God, not a result of your works, so that no one can boast. And then Paul says in 2 Corinthians, if I must boast, I'll boast of the things that show my weakness. You hear those words? If I must boast, I'll boast about the things that are my weakness. How does that fit? And these are the things, there's hundreds and hundreds of verses about humility. And there's just a few that if we lined our lives up with them, that'll give a good read of where we are. But here's the others. Number two, recognize that you are God's creation, not your own. And therefore, thank Him for His gifts to you and others who have helped you become who you are. We recognize it's not just because I'm so gifted. God gifted me, and so many others shaped me. They taught me, they parented me, they guided me, they walked with me, they disciplined me. And rather than just thinking that we're our own creation, our own ability, it's really about me. Recognize God shaped you, He wired you, He made you, and there's others all the way along. And the moment we do that, we begin to get our eyes off ourselves and realize that I only have what I have because I was blessed. Thirdly, choose to identify, affirm, and encourage gifts in other people. We so often like to have people recognize my gifts, my ability, the stuff I can do, the stuff that I am being, and that feeds pride. Humility is when we recognize and affirm and encourage gifts in other people. And in that, fourthly, speak affirmingly to others and of others. Speak in a way that affirms others to them and to other people. Do we find that easy? Generally not. Take opportunity, look for opportunity. Number five, celebrate others' achievements. Not just, you know, so often we want people to hear what I've done, what I'm doing, what I've accomplished. Celebrate what others are doing. Celebrate other people's accomplishments. Highlight what's going on in other people's lives. Sixth, let others go first. This is hard, isn't it? But let other people go first. I'm going to leave these seven, and I'll come up to the seventh one in just a moment. I'm going to leave them on the screen while I ask these guys to close us with a simple song. Because it's not natural to us, it really takes allowing God to shape us. When we see characters like this, don't just, you know, some people look at Jonathan as this sort of, you know, weak, non-confrontational kind of guy. That's not him at all. He was a warrior. He's a fighter by nature, but he was willing to submit and surrender to the purposes of God. Humility is not weakness. Humility is strength that allows us to see God's purpose around us. The seventh one is simply to choose to serve others wherever we can. Choose to serve others. Doesn't come naturally. These seven things don't really come that naturally to us. But the more we are shaped by God to the likeness of Christ, we will find that we begin to walk in them. You know, Jesus said this, "Come to me, those of you who are weary and who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. My yoke is easy, my burden is light, and I am gentle and humble of heart." Jesus says, "Come to me, learn of me. I am gentle and I'm humble of heart." Practice these things. Meditate on God's word. Recognize all those around us that have enabled us to be who we are. Choose to affirm, encourage others. Speak affirmingly to and of others. Celebrate others' achievements. Let others go first and choose to serve wherever and whenever we can. Father, I'm asking that you'd shape us. Jesus, our desire is to be conformed to your likeness. So often I'm not sure we see where we're unlike you very easily. Jesus, a very physical example there in Jonathan, and I pray that it might just move us. So often, God, the things you ask of us and desire for us counter the culture we live in. And so would you equip us and strengthen us to the glory of your name. As they sing through this song the first time, maybe just look at those seven things and think of the words of the song, and then look at them, and then we'll, those who want to, sing together and close.